In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Welcome, everybody. It's good to be back again and to restart the study again. Do I need this or not? No, all right, okay. So, amplified. So, continuing again our study, still 2 Peter, chapter 2, and towards the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2, as we said before, is, you see, parallel between the epistle of St. Jude and between this particular part. Lots of, actually, the same words actually have been used, same theme, same message. If you remember, again, 2 Peter wrote right before the martyrdom of St. Peter himself, as he said, you know, I know that my time is coming soon, and getting everybody to be ready, to be prepared, especially in the midst of lots of false teaching that said, what? Again, he's not coming. The Lord is not coming. Just, you know, live your life. And too many teachings during that time, which actually brings us back again to our day and age now, and seems like we're living or reliving the same days again, you know. Just everybody's in their own life, in their own, in the indulgence of the world, of the business, of everything else, and totally forgetting about the kingdom of heaven, about the second coming. So St. Peter is telling them, you know, starts actually one thing that I mentioned now, we'll get to it later on, but it's good to know that the way he started the second letter was a way of what? Way of, it's all full of encouragement, full of support, full of everything. Again, if you look back at chapter 1, and you see that he is talking about, you know, the precious faith, right? And obtain the faith equal of standing to our righteousness, and talking about his divine power and granted us everything. So the way he started the letter, which is actually, again, just make a note of this because we'll get to it later on. But the way he started the letter is full of what? Positiveness, right? Energy, encouragement, right? Although he comes later on, as you'll see today, and kind of the tone is switched a little bit. But then that balance is always very, very good, right? Like, we need to know who we are, but always remember what, that there is judgment, right? So don't forget that, right? So he starts with that. He starts again with that very beautiful way of encouragement and basically putting the facts of who they are in front of them. Again, remember, he's reminding them in the first chapter, divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, right? And then he talks more and more later on about how we became partakers of the divine nature and laying the foundation of who we are. And I think back again to this particular point, it's very, very important to always remember this. Right? Because a lot of times we get so entangled and so distracted and so overwhelmed with too many other things and forgetting the simple fact of that we are partakers of his divine nature, right? And he has gave us everything in order to live that pertains to godliness, as he said to chapter in chapter one. So with that, again, he moves on with that encouragement, with that, you know, identity of who we are. And then talking to them about, again, be careful because there are false teachers, right? That you want to take this away from you, right? And as we said before, he starts to give three examples of judgment and two examples of what? Rescue, right? What were the three examples of judgment? If you remember, I'll start with one, the angels who fell, right? And then what else? Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. These three examples of, you know, there is judgment, right? And then the two examples of God rescuing and his believers and his righteous people were whom? Lot and Noah again, right? Lot and Noah, right? So he starts with that, like, okay, you know, here is an example from the Old Testament for this, an example also for God, who is, even as he was talking about Lot, even he was tormented his soul every day being with the unbelievers, but God was able to do what? to snatch him out of that, right? The care. Then the rest of the chapter goes on to more and more. Remember, he's still talking about the false prophets, about the false teachers. So now he's going to actually talk about who they are. Not who they are as people, but who they are as character, as properties, as, you know, style and mindset. And by doing this, he's actually not, you know, as when I was reading this, I was actually struggling. Like, okay, like if this is, he's talking to them about the false prophets, about the false teachers. Like, how can we reflect in that, and how we can be benefit, how we can benefit from that, right? But as we said before, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, it says, but false prophets also are among the people, right? We talked about this last time. We were discussing this, and we said that those false people or false prophets, not necessarily from the outside, but they could be whom? Ourselves, right? When we try to live a different life. Because as we will see today, basically, the main thing and the one line that kind of combines everything that defines the false prophets, that they are living according to the what? To the flesh. Right? All the things that he will mention now, it's basically a lifestyle based on very, very, very self-centered, based on selfishness, based on the lust of the flesh and the needs of the flesh, right? And he brings them into actually, you know, we can define this as he is characterizing this in three different categories of those. Number one is their style as reviling in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 2. Reviling. What does reviling mean? Hateful, not necessarily hateful, but what? When I'm reviling, I'm doing what? Against? As he said in the text itself, against authorities, against the others. I'm not accepting, I'm reviling, right? So that's one thing. And we'll go through it. The second thing in 13 and part of 14, reveling. What does reveling mean?
To bask in.
Yes, yes. To indulge, to live in indulging, right? In pleasure, in, right? So reveling, we'll see this. And the final thing is revolting. What is revolting? Going against, right? Yes. So we'll look at those, you know, we'll start from verse 10 up to 16 and maybe go on. But as we were talking, just remember that he is categorizing, you know, what he's talking about here. He's still continuous about the false teachers, the false prophets. But then again, let's not get distracted. Oh, these are the false prophets, and we don't have to do anything with that. But remember, what made them false prophets is because they lived that life, which we can all fall into, right? Which we can all fall into. So here, you know, after giving the examples of people who really, you know, suffered the judgment, after giving the examples of the people who really enjoyed the salvation, now he is going in details about, be careful, because if we're not paying attention to those things, we end up like those false prophets. Does it make sense so far? So we're not kind of like, why are we doing this? Like, you know, what are we talking about today? Because it's really easy to, like, as you read and read and read, and the language is very, very, very rough, right? As you'll see, it's detailed and really rough, right? You know, each word after word after word is, like, you know, very strong. So let's not lose focus, and let's not talk, okay, Peter is talking about the false prophets that were there in the first century, and it's good to know, right? Then it won't be part of the scripture, right? But it's part of the scripture because this, as it says, as he said in the previous chapter, that every word is written and inspired by the Holy Spirit for what? For our own. Right. So let's keep this in mind. So let's read from verse 10 till 16, and then we'll see, you know, how God wants us to go and what can we get out of this. Let's read from 9, because 9 is the intro to what we're talking about here. Online, people following me? Okay. Brian, welcome. Good. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is basically the summary from 1 to 9, right? That the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And again, here, the unrighteous, it's not just, it doesn't mean that people are struggling and trying to repent. No, the unrighteous meaning what? They have no righteous, right? They don't walk and don't do right, right? We'll get into this particular, the difference between iniquities and unrighteousness, right? And we might have talked about it before as we were discussing, as we were studying Galatians, I remember, but we'll touch on it again. But here again, the unrighteous, people who are intentionally what walking away from the Lord. Okay? So that's verse 9. And then from 10, and especially those. So he starts to bring the totality into, you know, specifics. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Who are they? Especially those who indulge in the lust of defying passions and despise authority, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. And we'll explain this because it's confusing. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Again, the text is very, very harsh. Like, each word is very heavy, right? And scary, right? But it's also very, very specific, because out of this, we'll see exactly what is he trying to say. That suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel or to revel in the daytime. And we'll talk about why daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. The text is very important also. While they feast with you, they're actually doing something else, right? So be careful. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And let's continue. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And then the one big statement that we should really remember: for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. This is a big thing, big announcement, big declaration, big principle. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. It's a very clear message and very important principle that should be always in our mind. For whoever or whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. Then finally, he gives that example taken from the book of Proverbs. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Again, harsh text, right? Harsh text. And you know, to some, it might not bring peace. But why wouldn't it bring peace? Again, the word of God is word of full of life, right? It should bring peace, should bring comfort. Just a random question, just came across my mind right now. Why would the text like that doesn't bring peace? What do you think? Go ahead. Yeah.
I mean, it begins with the false prophets talking to allegedly people in the midst who are thinking thoughts that are unrighteous, let's say, or unjust.
Yes.
And then he's speaking to these people and saying, "You people need to fear God." And he's trying to awaken them, alert them. In the very end, it basically tells them, "You're going to suffer more dearly having known God, now having turned.
Third,
As having not known him, would have been better."
yes.
So they're deceiving themselves if they think they're getting away with something.
Yes.
Living a life of deceit, and
Yes.
somehow in the midst of the godly people, they're okay. They're not.
They're
And he's
not.
talking to those,
Right.
and to me, he's talking
Right.
to those people very
Yes.
directly and trying to scare them and tell them that also they have the word presumptuous there, which means they don't actually fear God, and that he's trying to put fear in them.
So he's portraying that picture, that stage of reality, right? But also of be careful, because things, again, the idea what happened at that time, again, people were so much under the influence of there is no judgment, there is no second coming, so we just live according to whatever we want to do, whether want in, to indulge or want to continue to find pleasure or want to continue to pretend that we are righteous and we are unrighteous. It doesn't matter. There is no one that is actually monitoring and watching, right? So again, for a person that wants to live our own life without any rules, without any living and caring for eternity, then this words can actually become very, very troubling, right? But on the other hand, it's a very good reminder and very good, as we were discussing this yesterday in the Bible study in Mark 14, when the Lord was saying, telling the disciples that one of you will betray me, right? And they all felt sorrowful. We were discussing this yesterday. Like, why would they feel sorrowful, right? I mean, but then as we were discussing it, we're discovering that that sorrowful is actually good in a way, because they didn't trust themselves, right? And then all they came to me and said, "What is it? I, right? I can't trust myself. I mean, you're saying that one of you will betray me. And here we are with you for the last 3.5 years, and we're seeing and we're doing and we're eating and we're drinking. But I really don't know. I can't trust myself." Right? And that brought them closer, actually. We were talking about this yesterday, right? Like, when that thought comes in that I don't really trust myself, where am I going with that thought? Would it take me away and say, "Well, there is no hope?" Or come run to him and said, "Please help me, because I can't, that could be I, right? Could be me. But help me with that." Right? So when you read that text today, it is very detailed of the things that we can fall into, right? But again, it should not bring unrest. Why? Because we know where to go to, right? We know where to go to. And that's why, again, as I said, he started with that. He started with that, right? He started with the idea of remember who you are. Remember you have the mighty power. Remember that you are partakers of the divine nature, right? Remember that God gave you everything for godliness. But still be careful. Don't take things light, right? So the reason I'm saying this, because again, we don't want to actually, as we read the text, it's like, this is really, really, that's not good news. Right? No, it is good news. Why? Because he's actually out of his love, out of his care, saying, be careful of those things. Because if you do those things, you'll end up being what? Well, without water. Right? Who wants to be a well without water? Who wants to be just a, mirage in the desert, right? Phantom. No. No. So he's saying, be careful of those things. What do you think? Any questions or comments so far before we go in more details about that passage. I want to hear from you.
Not entirely outside the circle of the Christians there. It sounds like they are trying to, from within, to manipulate the people and say, well, you don't have to worry about that. It's okay. It's not very difficult to do now. Right? And you say, oh, you know, it's okay to whatever.
Yes.
Whatever. Like, just for example, you know, like what the Catholic Church is doing, the, you know, the gay marriages or whatever.
Right.
It's like, oh, it's okay. It's
yes.
Like, God loves everyone. All is accepted. And it's
yes.
Deceiving.
It is the same. It is the same.
This is very comforting, actually, because it's very true.
Very true.
It's like,
exactly.
It's a lot and scary, but it's more of a, like a, like they say, a splash of cold water.
Yes.
Right.
It draws the line very clear, right? It sets the line very, very clear, right? While it can be very, very manipulating, as you're saying, right? As it says, like, I come and eat with you and everything, but you know, there is something else going on, right? There is something else going on, right? What else? What other thoughts? Yes, there.
I'm not surprised that St. Peter, you know, is writing this because I can sense his, you know, bold, fiery spirit, you know, through his writing.
Yes.
He's very blunt, you know, direct, and you know, just
yes, he's
bold.
Yes. And we said that from the beginning. Again, the reason he's writing this is because he got that message from the Lord himself, you know, care for your brethren, right? Take care of them, feed the sheep, right? So that is a very important point, Albert. Thank you. Because if we have that message clear, we cannot be, again, you know, unclear in the path that we are walking, right? No, we should know exactly. Because it's not, we're discussing this a lot in the trip in Nigeria. It's not only my salvation, right? If I take things light, you're going to take things light. If I don't draw the line, you're not going to draw the line, right? And then, you know, the community, the fellowship, the people, the family, and so on, so on, and so on. So if things are very unclear, right, if there is no straight line that stands in the middle, you know, it just becomes a lifestyle for everybody. For everybody. Again, you know, imagine just our small community here, right? If things are not, you know, try to make things, you know, clear, the mission is clear, the order is clear, right? If we let go of one thing at a time, right? At the end, that's going to be what? Chaos, right? So that's why he's trying, again, starting from the beginning, be very, very careful. These are the detailed characters or characteristics, I would say, of that false teaching. Right. And it can happen to everyone, not just talking about certain people, but anybody can be and can fall into that. So let's go in little detail and see exactly what he's talking about, right? So again, from verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. So what is the main problem here, as we said? What is the main issue? The main... Not, no, that's because of that they are what? Which is... How about despising the authority? What is the problem of despising the authority? Why despising the authority? What authority is he talking about? And why is it the main thing that he started with? Why?
God is the authority.
God is the authority. Right. Right.
Authority.
Exactly. As simple as that. The authority of the Word of God. Right? The authority of living as children of God. Right? The authority of the church. That's another thing. 100%. Right? The authority of the teachers, of the leaders, right? Because again, remember, if he's talking specifically about the false prophets, then, you know, they are actually coming with something against the actual teaching, right? And if we're talking about those false teachers, false prophets, they are despising the authority. They're saying, you are not the authority. I will set up exactly what needs to be done, right? So, go ahead, Brian.
Yeah. So it also, he also says defiling, and you know how I love words. So looking up defile, to corrupt the purity of, to corrupt the purity of, or the perfection of, to violate the chastity of, to make unclean.
To make unclean. Yes. Yes. And all of this, again, because they are despising the authority, right? How many times we've heard this, again, if somebody's really struggling with faith, and we really hear that it's not believing, it's not wanting to believe, not want to be under authority, right? And we see this a lot. Like, why do I have to live a certain life under, you know, somebody or the Bible will tell me what to do and what not to do? I know everything, right? I can do whatever. And that's the motto that we live by right now, right? Whatever is good in your eyes, do it. Whatever feels right, do it, right? There is no authority. So because of that, why they are defying the authority? Because they mainly, as Albert was saying, they are living again according to what? To the flesh. According to the flesh. So what's important here, that the you know, the reason I'm denying the authority, because I don't want anything to control me, right? And that becomes a problem when I'm trying actually to be in control of things, right? So away from the big words and the big things, in a very, very simple way, I can despise the authority when I not submit to God's will in my life, for example, right? That's another example. Things didn't work the way I wanted for whatever reason, right? And I still, like, I can't accept that, right? So what would I do? Either try to find a way according to my own life and my own mind, or to become very, very bitter and very resentment to God, right? At one point, we all probably went through that. I'm the first one. Like, not like, well, I wanted certain things. God didn't make it happen to me. And then, okay, you know, my faith start to shake. And I don't know if even God loves me anymore or not. And why are all those things happening to me? And things start to kind of like, you know, one domino effect, right? Despising the authority. Why? Because the main thing again here is of despising authority, because we live according to our own lust. Again, as it says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling the passion and despise authority. So it's kind of interesting that he is linking, you know, the indulgement, or here again, live according to the walk, according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Kind of put both together. Thoughts about this? Why is he bringing all of a sudden the angels here? So he's talking about authorities, and then in verse 11, where angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. What? Why? Like, does it feel like this is out of line? Like, why are you talking about angels here? What do you think?
It's a contrast.
Contrast between?
Between those that defile and, you know, turn away from authority or deny authority, and comparing that to the angels, so the good guys.
Okay.
We want to be on the side of the angels, right?
Yes.
We want to be with the good guys.
Both are right, especially again if you look at the end of verse 10 where it says, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Or here again, the self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. What is dignitaries or glorious ones in the other translation here? The text explains itself, especially again when he comes in verse 11 and talks about angels. So here the glorious ones or the dignitaries, he must have been talking about what? Angels, right? So you are actually denying every authority, denying the authority of God, denying the authority of that spiritual realm, right? That there are, you know, angels that God has put powerful in order to serve us, right? In order to facilitate the way with for us also. But you are actually totally ignoring that. Not only that, but you're ignoring that and you are actually what? Talking evil. That's why he comes in verse 11 say that even the angels are not doing what? They're not judging the bad ones. They are leaving that judgment to whom? To the God, right? Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Them here, what? The glorious or the powerful angels who fell. So he's saying that the angels themselves have no right, and they are not actually. Imagine the angels are keep you know judging Lucifer and Satan in front of God. Like, you know what? Don't you remember what they did? He said that the angels themselves, even though they are powerful, even more powerful than us as human beings, they never come in front of the Lord and judge the one who fell. So how come you are doing this? So here it is obvious that when he talks about the authorities, he's talking about the authority of God and the authority of that heavenly power, right? Again, you're coming with your own teaching and you are totally ignoring this and totally denying that authority and totally want to find a reason and find a way, you know, to make your teaching acceptable in front of the people under the name of religion, under the name of God, under the name of spirituality. And that's what it's scary. So he's saying that even the angels are not doing that. Yes, Karim. Next. Yes.
He's talking about prophets and teachers, not necessarily. So is he warning the sheep?
Yes.
He's warning the sheep against teachers.
Yes. Yes.
They come in, maybe it could be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or somebody, and tell the sheep it's okay to do this.
Exactly. Exactly. Right. Exactly. Yes. Wrong. Yes. Because of this. Exactly. Exactly. But also, I'll add something. Be careful lest you also be like them. Right? So don't follow the same thing.
Why are they? Because it's not a waste of time, but my mindset is what are these people actually doing in the body of Christ unless they do it on purpose? Like, why are they not afraid of God?
That's a very good point. So Karina is asking, why are they doing this? Why are they starting this all wrong teaching and everything? Right? Control. Right? That's part of the text, because they changed from caring about God and caring about the relation with God and caring about the people as the sheep of God. They start to care more about indulging in their own selves, in their own authority, in their own lifestyle, in their own lust, in their own everything. And that's why it's dangerous, because again, you can start on the right path with the right mindset, right? And being a teacher and being a model. But then if you're not paying attention, things can twist, right? Why? Because you start, and we discussed this when we were discussing the book with Mother Louise. So instead of contemplating about God, you start to contemplate about myself, right? So then you use whatever God is giving you in order to gain that glory and gain that authority and gain the satisfaction and the pleasure and all the things that he's talking about. That's why it's very dangerous, again, because, again, that could happen to anyone. Anyone. But you said it very, very clear, Karina, that this these are the people who are coming in order to say and to teach wrong things. And they are from within, right? And we have several, you know, examples of actual, you know, movement that happened during that time, right? That they start to teach wrong teaching, right? Why? Because they refuse to submit to the authority of God and of the scripture, and they start to interpret their own based on their own needs. And that's the dangerous thing. And that's very dangerous because it can happen to each one of us. Okay, I'm going to read the scripture and what that, you know, my, you know, how come God is telling me, you know, empty yourself, carry the cross. Like, no, I don't want to carry the cross. What cross do they should carry? No, God doesn't want me to do that. Okay? God said, you know what, I will bless you. So, you know, right? See how things can start to, and then I can start, okay, it's not only me, but I'm going to convince you that this is the right way. Right? And sadly, again, that's what we're seeing nowadays. Right? So it's amazing how this is written, you know, 60 something after Christ, and now we're 2024, and you see, you know, like, be careful, because once you start to care about me, then everything else will fall under the name of religion, which is the most scary thing. So this is one thing, right? That they did that. They start, again, as you said, they're reviling against God, against the authority, against the teaching, right? You know, we hear it now, you know, just spent a couple of days ago, spent 2 hours with a person that's kind of like, you know, still not accepting the fact that, you know, there is a church and there is fathers and there is this and this and this and this, right? It can become very, very, very disturbing, right? So the what St. Peter is trying to say here, that again, be careful with that. And then he puts something else that is very actually in verse 12. So said this reviling is 10 and 12. Verse 12 says, but these like irrational animals. So here he's calling these people as what? Well, we're all beasts in a way, we're all animals in a way, right? But what makes us different than any other animal, that's what? We are rational, right? So here he puts and points his finger on the actual problem. You become what? Irrational, right? How many of us, like, during a moment of anger, right? And we say things and we do things that are very irrational, right? Right? We're like, what's wrong? You lost it, right? That's what we say, right? Yes. And after this, it becomes very, very shameful. Like, what have I done? Right? Like, how can I say this or do this, right? At certain time, you know, we can, once we lose our rationale, right, we become beasts. Right? Yeah. So he's telling them again that this is another of one of the characteristics of them. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Animals are born just to be, you know, captured. Blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant will also be destroyed in their destruction. Here is something very, very important when he brings what? The idea of being ignorant. Because usually, the to submit to the fact, I'm trying actually in a scenario like that, in a lifestyle like that, you know, it is not very, or it's very, very, very hard to admit that I'm ignorant, right? Again, you are refusing the authority, you're denying everything, you are so much looking into living by the flesh, right? And then you're doing something else that is very important, you know, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, right? How many times we've, you know, got into arguments and discussions, right, with people like, well, you don't even know what you're talking about, right? But, you know, but you are actually attacking the matter itself just for the sake of what? To prove that I am right. Right. And that's basic communication, by the way, when we talk about premarital counseling and relationship with that. You know, Christina, help me out here as a psychologist. You know, it is very, very important when I come to the discussion, I come to the discussion with the mindset that I am listening to the other, not sweat forcing my opinion, right? Because I could be very, very much ignorant about it, but I'm arguing while I'm ignorant. Like, well, just listen, right? Listen to the other. We always say that. We always teach it. Listen to the other to learn, to hear, not just to come to the argument in order to prove that you are right. Well, it's not going to go anywhere. Right? Basic principles of communication, right? So if they're coming here from that mindset that no, we don't know, but you know what? We are refusing any authority, refusing anything, and we are actually trying to blaspheme against matters which we are ignorant. Brian.
Abuna, yeah, I was just thinking, I mean, this is our culture that it's all about us, right?
Yes.
It's all about self-actualization.
Mm-hmm.
And what can I get out of it? And you should do this because it makes you. So, you know, as a joke here, two-way communication is talk and talk louder.
Yes.
Talk and talk louder.
Talk louder, right. Talk and talk louder, right.
No listening.
No listening. No listening. Yes. Always trying to prove to the other that I am right, right? And I know everything. I'll just listen. Just listen. Basic skill, right? Just a bonus point on the side here. As if he's trying to say, but these, that type of people, these are creatures without reason, born more animals to be taken and destroyed. So if we actually, he's actually in a way, as he's saying that this is who they are, it's also a precaution and an alarm, because if you know the end of that is what? Destruction, right? And he uses destruction here twice in this passage, right? So that's one thing, and one very, very alarming thought, actually, right? Again, he's talking about those false prophets, false teachers, but always saying be careful, because you can always be like them, right? Number one, don't fall into that. And number two, don't imitate them, because it's very easy. We follow the leaders, right? Yeah, we follow the leader. So this is what's happening. That becomes a lifestyle. That becomes, you know, everything else. But that's the end of this again, that they will become irrational animals, creatures of instincts, born to be destroyed, right? Again, he uses destruction twice in this passage, in this verse. Born to be caught under and destroyed, and then again will also be destroyed in their destruction. Actually, three times the affirmation: destroyed in their destruction. Right. So, be careful. So this is one. That is what again the reviling. The other one is the reveling, and we said reveling is what? Indulging is enjoying delicacy, luxuriousness, right? So what's wrong with that? Is it wrong to live a luxurious life? If God is really blessing somebody with good life and good, you know, everything, is it wrong to live a luxurious life? So what is wrong here? According to this passage again, let's read it one more time. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. What is he trying to say here?
Abuna.
One second, Brian.
Sorry.
Well, go ahead. Louder so they can hear. Okay.
And he mentions here that the leaders, the false leaders, trying to bribe them with like lavish feasts and like the Arabic is very interesting because it says
They're making a big, huge feast for them while they're under persecution, while they're living a life of like barely making it, right? So not just bribing them, you're actually not living, not feeling for them, right? If people are living in a very, very, very tough situation, right? And then I come and just show off all my wealth and all my luxury and all my everything. Like you're not, obviously there's something wrong. You don't care, right? You don't care about that. So again, if God is blessing you and you want to live that life, live it. God bless. But don't ignore the others, number one. And don't be hypocrites about it. You know, I'll get back to you, Brian, but when we go to those really, harsh areas to serve in Africa, right? And just even walking around with my water bottle, right? And under the hot sun and the weather and the heat and everything, and I open my water bottle and take a sip. I feel terrible. I really feel terrible because these kids don't even have water. Here I am, I'm sweating and like, okay, I'm getting tired, so I'm gonna... So I try not to do it. And it hit me after, several times of going there. Like, be careful. Just the sip of water that I'm taking in front of people, that is, it might not be appropriate, right? And actually, kids come and ask, the other missionaries would come, like, when they're asking about water, what should you do? Like, there's nothing to do, sadly. But I think that's what he's talking about here. In the midst of all those things, when you are so much indulged and living a life of luxury and life of caring more again about yourself and not feeling for the others, right? And using it actually, as it says here, using it for what? For deception, right? They are blots and blemishes, reveling in the deception while they feast with you. We're coming in the way of like, we are actually caring for you. We're going to have a feast for you. But your intentions are different, right? It's that, again, part of the injustice. Right, we're talking about this, the other day. We live in a society that is very okay. Thank God, maybe I'm comfortable, maybe I'm living under a roof and I have food in front of me, but there's somebody else that is not. And this is the agony of that injustice life and the world that we're living. Maybe I'm not able to do anything, but do I really even remember them? Right. Or I'm still going on. We're talking about this as you were studying that book during the mission, the hole in our gospel. We're reading the gospel. The gospel has a hole because it's not complete, because the other is suffering. And I can't pretend that there is nothing wrong about this. Right? So what we're seeing here again is. At least be aware, have that compassion that there are other people. So I'll get back to you, Brian, here, but one of the things that I personally learned from too many years of mission, that when I pray before eating, for example, and said, like, okay, remember those who have no food in front of them, because I've seen it and it's here. So I was saying this one time in front of somebody and said, Abuna, every time you say this, you make me don't want to eat anymore. I mean, that's not the point. But the point is really, we've seen the struggle. And I can't just enjoy that without even at least remembering that there is at this time, this moment, as I'm eating and indulging in my food, somebody else is probably dying without food. That could be, then I'm a false teacher, right? Because I'm totally ignoring the fact that there is a need, right? Brian, sorry, go ahead.
Okay, so the way that I read that passage, or the meaning I got out of that was, if, I've got this luxury, I've God has given me these gifts and so forth, so therefore, my beliefs must be correct also. and that can be false.
Therefore, my beliefs should be
beliefs.
Repeat again.
God is rewarding me with these material things, so therefore, my beliefs, my beliefs, my values must be correct. Also, why would God be giving me these things, which can be false?
Okay,
I mean, you can a person can have this wealth and this material stuff, and be completely corrupt. You know.
Yes. But it makes more sense actually when you look at the revel, the word itself that is used, and that's why again, if you paid attention, I said I will get back to this because it says here what they counted pleasure to revel in the daytime. What's the significance here of daytime? Not even worse, because the revel is usually at night. When you have parties, we have think it's at night, right? But now you're actually doing what in the daytime, as if I don't care about anybody else, right? So as you're saying, Brian, I'm just going to add this, that it's not only that I am, you know, yes, God has given me something, but I am using that in the wrong way with no regard to anybody else that is struggling. That's why it says in daytime, right? Because it's usually, again, having those feasts and having those parties, it's basically parties. You need to be party at night, you don't party in the morning, right? Unless you're on campus or something.
Abuna, so yes. if something is in the day, so it you're seen, you are more seen. So, I'm agreeing with you, but also I'm thinking so that I make these parties during the day so that everyone can see me.
Not so that, everyone can see me. The point here that in spite of that others are struggling, so with no regards to anybody else.
Mm.
Right, that's okay. The point. It's with no regards to anybody else. Right, I'm indulging not just between me and myself. I'm going to go into my kitchen and just eat, like that's no. I'm actually doing this in front of everybody else without caring for anybody else. I'm actually using this as a way of there is not even concerned about it. Right? Because that's why it says their blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. So there is the party of deception, right? Mm-hmm. I'm coming and I'm gonna make this party in the daytime. And you know what? I don't care how you feel, but also the purpose behind that is to what? Is to deceive you. Right?
I think we're kind of saying the same thing. It's to do something in the day is to make a show of something.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes. I'll settle for this, Brian.
Thank God.
Yes. It's interesting, when you look at it, and you look at how the fathers look at this. I'm just going to read something here real quick based on that particular verse. It is so. Let's read this together and see what does it mean. These people have nothing pure about them. Rather, like stains on clothing, they pervade everyday life and corrupt everything they touch. If they are taken to a social gathering and are able to turn it into an orgy, they are delighted because they have won others over to their lusts. Again, their own, the main purpose is themselves. So they use those social gathering, they show off, they use, indulge and make all those parties. For what reason? To bring people to themselves. They are delighted because they have won others over to their lusts. So it's not just only that they are, indulge in what they do, but the purpose, that's why it's deception. I'm doing this in order to get other people to my side. Their social life is not rooted in love, but in filth. And we can see this happen, right? The social life is not rooted in love, but in filth. I can indulge, I can have those social things and everything, but again, the reason behind it is not love. It's not love. And I'm deceiving people. And I'm saying to people, this is the right way to do it. Right? And not only that, again, it goes on. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. So here, you know, again, the text is talking about a couple of things. Number one, when he talks about the heart are trained, right? Trained in covetous. Trained here in the actual word is in exercising, in like in a gym. So they are actually building up their heart to be really ready for something like that, right? So what does that tell us? It's not a matter of, it's not a problem of the moment. It's what? It's alive. It's reoccurring, right? You've trained your heart to be such, right? It doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come just like, okay, well, I want to do whatever now and then just hits me. No. Right? And that's the danger of that. Because things like that doesn't come overnight. It's a lifestyle. Things, again, you know, they have hearts trained in greed. Meaning it's been what worked upon and trained and exercised to reach that. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Right? That's why it's important to understand this. And that's why, again, St. Paul here is saying, that is them, and be careful, that should not be you. Because it is easy to be trained without even knowing, right? You know, I live a certain lifestyle based on the society, for example, right? And then all of a sudden, I become that, you know, we say this sometimes, like you create a monster, right? Without even noticing, you know? Why? Because I'm not watchful. This is the beauty of being watchful, and that's what we use as an Orthodox, right? The nepsis, watchfulness. Be watchful, because otherwise you are training your heart to greed or to lust or to self-love or to whatever. Right? Yes, Albert. Yes.
Agonizing death of the proud. Well, training. He was training himself, and he was sitting down with Judas, the one who betrayed him, and you know that was a cross. And eating with him and covering him.
Yes, yes. That's a great point, Albert. So Albert is saying, as there are ways to train ourselves in the wrong way, thank God there are multiple, right? And thank God for the faith, and thank God for the church, and thank God for the scripture that is training us into the right way. And that is the word asceticism, exercise, training, right? That is what the church is giving us. Right. So when we say, again, I was just talking to somebody about this, like we don't earn our salvation by fasting, right? We don't do certain things and now I'm entitled to the salvation, to the grace of God. No. But the church is giving us all those things as a tool to be trained in the right way. Because if we're not trained this way, we're going to be trained by the world. And at the end of the day, it's my choice whether I train my heart to greed or train my heart to humility. Right? And righteousness. And it comes very, very clear next verse. You know, we're over the hour already, but just the last thing, the next verse, you know, he gives another example. We'll talk about this next time. Balaam and the donkey and so forth. But again, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. This is very, very, very interesting verse also. Forsaking the right way. Who is the right way? The Lord, right? I am the true, the way. Forsaking the right way. So here, forsaking in the understanding of what? Intentional or unintentional? Intentional. Intentional, right? The actual verb itself here is more of active present, right? The grammar is important here because it's active and it's present. I am actively forsaking, actively leaving the right way. And even if there is a donkey speaking to me, I will still continue to walk in the wrong way, right? Forsaking the right way, and they choose this. So again, it's as if Peter here, St. Peter is putting actually a roadmap, right? This is what this these are the characteristics of those false prophets. But be careful because it can be very, very easily be your problem also, right? And you know, forsaking the right way, just all it takes some time is just you know a wrong exit, right? Right? Wrong exit and you're lost. Like, I don't know where to come back again. In the time of no GPS, right? We take the wrong exit at one point. I don't know how to come back to the right freeway, right? And you go in circles. I did this one time in New York. I was visiting and we were driving. And at one point, I almost kind of like, you know, left the rental car and took a cab. I'm like, you know what? I can't do this anymore. It's the same thing, the same tunnel, the same, right? And I can't get back. I can't get back, right? But thank God, again, as Albert is reminding us, thank God that the church is always, again, that's what we're talking about, the seer, the pillar, right? Pillar of truth brings us back again. A lot of things to reflect on and to talk about. So read it more, pray about it more, and we'll continue, God willing. Next Saturday, God willing, we'll announce this tomorrow, the outreach group having an event in the evening for us and for the neighbors in parallel with taking advantage of Valentine's Day. So we're trying to get, you know, the congregation to bring in friends, bring in neighbor, bring in somebody. We'll pray together the Vespers, 6:30 to 7. And then from 7 to 8, instead of the Bible study, we'll just have a, you know, introduction about the church, welcoming, you know, something. So we'll talk about it more tomorrow. We'll have flyers also in depth. But again, so tomorrow, next Saturday, we'll have the Vespers as usual. But instead of the Bible study, we're praying and hoping. Some people actually went around the neighborhood today passing out flyers and so in order to try to get that traffic. So again, feel free if you have a friend, if you have a neighbor, if somebody, just come share something and share just the love of God basically in that season of love. So just something to pray about it, to think about it, and to also be active about it, God willing. So we'll skip Bible study next week and then we'll continue the following, but still Vespers and that event on the 10th, God willing. Final questions or answers or yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Lord, have
thank you, Lord, for bringing us this hour. Thank you, Lord, for your words, Lord, our life and spirit, Lord, brings us back to you, Lord, and be the light, Lord, that lighten our hearts and our eyes, Lord, and remove any darkness, Lord. And put us back, Lord, on the right path, Lord, in the right way, Lord. Don't allow us to forsake, right? Don't allow us to be walking in the flesh, Lord. And allow us, Lord, to not care about anybody else, Lord, but submit and surrender to your authority, Lord, as the Lord of Lords and God of God. Lord. Allow us, Lord, to understand that you are the one, Lord. You are the one that's in control. You fill our hearts, Lord, with your presence, and you move us in whatever direction you want us, Lord. Guide us always with the Holy Spirit. Use us always, Lord, to bring the light to everybody else. Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for those who aren't with us, for those who are struggling, for those who have no one to remember them, Lord, for those who want to leave you, don't leave them. Reveal yourself for everyone, Lord, as you all come together, Lord, as one body, Lord, under one head. Prayers of all your saints and Mary, St. George, in your name, Lord, bless yourself, Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. kingdom come.
Love God, the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, the King of the host of you. Go in peace, peace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thanks, everybody.